Most people who know me know I'm a huge fan of movies. Across the board, any genre, if it's a quality movie, I'll take the time to watch it. In recent years, I've enjoyed the Marvel movies. One of the things that has stood out to me from the whole Marvel movie is one thing that their character Tony Stark does. He's a tech guy. He's got this virtual reality where he can work in this tech world and create things. And he'll have the tiniest item in front of him and is creating a problem, a super tiny item. And he'll take it in his tech and he'll flick like this. And all of the pieces of that tiny object blow up in front of him. And he can zoom in on every tiny piece. And by zooming in on those tiny pieces, he's able to understand it. And then he throws it back together and he can handle it. He can navigate it. He can understand it. For the last couple weeks, what I've tried to do is take Proverbs 1 and blow it up and look at the sections of Proverbs 1 and see the truths we can glean in the verse breakdowns. But today, let's try to pull that back together and see if we can look at it as one cohesive unit and come up with a single take-home truth for Proverbs 1. Let's dive into it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Here's what the Lord would say to us in Sunday school. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, but have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. What a powerful teaching. Let's jump right into our worksheet. Take a couple seconds to skim Proverbs 1. We've talked about this week one. What is the key verse of this proverb? Verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So how does verse 7, talk back with me now, how does verse 7 inform the rest of Proverbs 1? If verse 7 is the key verse, it is the focal verse.
The chapter is like a compare and contrast. We see a life of wisdom, which is blessing and sort of in tune with your creator, mm-hmm. and a life of tumult and scorn and traps and cursed, you know, a cursed life. Mm-hmm. So you've got this seven, you've got a heightened life, which is one lived in the fear of the Lord, and then you've got this life of destruction and death, those who despise wisdom and instruction.
So that's great. That is the huge contrast. Verse 7 helps us navigate the rest of the proverb by really showing us the path that people walk when they fear God, the path people walk when they don't fear God, and the ultimate destination for each choice. Do me a favor, write this in your caption. Somewhere in your paper. How am I doing in my fight with sin, and what sin am I currently embracing? As we navigate the rest of this psalm, all the sin that is welcomed by people who are not properly fearing God. We know from the life of Joseph, Pastor just preached a couple weeks ago, that the fear of God has to inform how we handle people, how we navigate the situations of life. So as you go home, as you navigate this week, take an honest assessment of how you're navigating sin when it presents itself in your life. And ask yourself, am I navigating my sin nature in light of how much I fear God? And the fact of the matter is, all of us can do better. All of us have blind spots. All of us have weak spots. All of us have times when sin speaks to us and it sounds alluring. And in those moments, you have to remember and lean on the fact that you fear the God of heaven. But now that we've taken a fresh look at the key verse, let's sweep through Proverbs 1 and see if we can put a lesson to leave with together for this entire unit. So verses 1-6 give us the purpose for this proverb and the book itself. Skim verses 1-6. And then in your own words, tell me what you think the purpose of this proverb and this book is.
When you say book, do you mean all of Proverbs?
Because it introduces the book, it's giving us the goal for Proverbs 1 and for the book of Proverbs as a whole. And this may be a big one. We can throw our pieces in and build it out together. This is a collaborative Sunday school.
Even your instructions on being wise, on the right end of the coin, or fear, actually fear God, is giving you those instructions on what that's going to look like.
Okay, so is the purpose of this book is to show us and tell us what it actually looks like to fear God. I like it. Do we want to add anything else from verses 1 through 6?
To seek and understand wisdom.
For those who want to seek and understand wisdom, right?
So all from that's like the character of God, that's where wisdom. Mm-hmm. Everything come from is through God, and to be instructed through that is to know His word and to know His commandments and to live a life like that.
That's great. That's the how to for the believer, right? How do we live out the purpose of Proverbs 1? You got to know God's word in order to navigate righteousness, equity, and justice, right? Miss Millie?
This reminds me of Joshua 1:8. I memorized that as a teenager. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have success.
What a great biblical connector that the original audience would have immediately latched on to when they read Proverbs 1. That was amazing, right? You all have said the same thing. The stated purpose is to equip readers and hearers to navigate God's creation in the way He intends, right? This is how God expects for us to navigate people and situations in light of how much we fear Him. I was going to ask how can people in general and us specifically hope to live out the purpose, but Tom has answered that for us, right? We need to commit ourselves to getting to know God through His word. We need to give ourselves to the instruction and correction of Scripture. We need to give ourselves to the instruction and correction of wise people who fear God. If you want to live out what Proverbs 1 is telling you to live out, you got to be okay with being corrected by your pastor. You got to be okay with being corrected by your prayer partner. You got to be okay with being corrected by the people who you know fear God and have received wisdom from God. Be clear. We are called to delight in wisdom and instruction, but only God's wisdom and instruction. This is not the Bible saying fill your mind with any book or amount of information you can, or to give yourself to every teacher that's looking for a disciple. This is the Bible saying fear God so much that you delight in the wisdom and instruction found in Scripture. Fear God so much that you delight in wisdom and instruction found in community with God's people. That's 1 through 6. We're on the time schedule. Let's keep moving. Solomon gives us a warning in verses 8 through 19. Let's take a couple minutes. Let's skim verses 8 through 19 that we've already, most of us have dove into in Sunday school, and see if we can't piece together collectively the warning that he communicates in these verses. Verses 8 through 19.
I know, but verse 18
says, oh, go ahead.
If we don't follow wisdom, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't follow wisdom, we end up destroying ourselves.
That's a real clean summary. Would anybody else like to contribute to it?
It just seems, it's like a warning to be careful about the type of people that you hang with and mm-hmm. run with and attach yourself to, because they will, they can drag you down a very dangerous path.
Mm-hmm. So it is this warning against rejecting wisdom, because that path leads to destruction. But while walking the path of rejecting wisdom, most people also accept invitations from sinners to commit sin, right? And that just further walks you down the path to destruction. And so Solomon says to his son and to all who would read, avoid people who scheme to hurt or take advantage of others, because they're evil, their plans are evil, and their paths lead to destruction, right? But in the world we live in, this is not always the easiest thing to navigate, because we are conditioned to get the most while giving the least. We're trained to find ways to not work hard. We're taught that it's prudent business to maximize profits on the backs of the people who are your consumers or who are your staff, right? But is this just gain? Would God consider that just gain? So we've got to realize that what God is calling us to is countercultural. Because the way the culture tells us to handle people, life, and situations is in a way that is only beneficial to you. It is not for the good of people other than yourself. But God's standard is always to work for the good of others, right? We should be willing to sacrificially live for the good of others. And if God is expecting his people to sacrificially live for the good of others, then God's people cannot and should not have a philosophy of get the most by giving the least. Mm-hmm. Right? That's verses 8 through 19. Avoid people who scheme to hurt or take advantage of others, because they're evil, their plans are evil, and their paths lead to destruction. And we see in verses 20 through 33, wisdom is personified as a woman. What does she do?
So where are we at?
Verses 20 through 33.
She cries in the street, markets, and the entrance of city gates. I look at that as all social activities, every area of economics, and the governance of the local community. In other words, in every area of my life, I should invite the Lord in to help me make the decisions. That even when I go shopping, believe it or not, I pray about what I buy.
Mm-hmm.
Good. God saves me a lot of money many times. But in every era, and I've taught this to my Sunday school classes, God wants us to have to be a part of everything in us, our thinking, what we say, what we do, all our actions, everything. He wants to be a part of our whole being. And we do that by inviting him in and recognizing his word.
Wisdom is at every place where life happens. What Ms. Millie just said is 1,000% accurate. God is expecting his people on all levels of life to live in light of how much they fear him. Every decision, in every place, and every moment should be navigated by the fear of God, right? But God is doing more than waiting for us to welcome us in, right? Wisdom is already in the places. Wisdom is already there speaking out. Before you get to the situation where you need wisdom, God already has wisdom there. And wisdom is already speaking. The question isn't, will God help you navigate the situation? The question is, will you heed God's advice? Will you make the choice to live God's way and navigate this situation God's way? But the reality we see when we look at these verses is that wisdom is drowned out. Wisdom has to fight over the noise of the crowd. Wisdom has to fight over the noise of the city. Are you ignoring the voices around you so that you can hear wisdom when it speaks? Are you a voice that's drowning out wisdom as she speaks to the people around you? Right? These are questions that we need to be asking ourselves. But let's dive into it. What is wisdom's message? I see it coming to us in four parts over these last 13 verses. I tried to identify them for you on the page to make it a little easier. Part one of wisdom's message is verse 22. What do we see there?
Question.
Mm-hmm. It's a question to what group of people?
To
fools, to the people who are not listening to wisdom's warning.
What's the difference between a simpleton and a fool, or somebody simple again?
So when we look at it in these verses, the simple is someone who would need wisdom's first instruction. The fool, I believe, would be someone who understands what it is to fear God and still chooses not to. Because what's more foolish than understanding there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun and still not fearing God? So in part one, wisdom says, how long will you ignore me? Right? That's verse 22. What do we see in verse 23, which will be part two?
There's a promise for those who repent.
Mm-hmm. What's the promise? Somebody talk to me.
Make my words known to you.
Right? And it's a little, there's a promise before that that allows you to, the words to be made known. Right? So, wisdom is in every place we navigate life and is saying to all of humanity, how long will you ignore me? If you listen, I'll pour out my spirit. I'll give you myself and make you understand wisdom. Right? That's part two. Let's look at verses 24 through 28. The tone shifts. Right here, this is part three of the message. What do we see in these verses?
warning or judgment.
Warning and judgment. Right? Well, what is the warning? What's the judgment?
Ignoring wisdom or, refusal to obey, you will reap the reward of foolishness.
Calamity is coming. And when it does,
wisdom will laugh.
Because you never listened, right? And we spent time in class talking about the fact that this may be a little off-putting, but those of us who have had to navigate children or nieces and nephews or mentoring people at any level, right? If you've made an investment in someone younger than you for an extended amount of time, you know what it is to give good, sound, godly advice and them hear you and ignore you, and hear you, and ignore you, and hear you, and ignore you, and then calamity happens. And as concerned as you are, you laugh. Tom?
Does this kind of imply that there comes a time when it's too late to repent, like we saw in Nahum, Jeff? When the Lord comes on the first and going, he said repent, and then they did, and then they went back, and then when the Lord came, it was too late.
Yeah, I think the only difference is Nahum's at that point, like the time for repentance is in the rearview mirror.
That's
but this is still a warning. But
what I'm saying, a warning, there will come a time.
Oh yeah,
it's too late.
Yeah.
So like honestly. What you're doing with this is great, right? Jonah would be where we are now.
Yeah.
Wisdom crying out.
Yeah.
Repent and turn towards God. By the time we get to Nahum, wisdom is done saying repent, right? Wisdom that got a seat and a bucket of popcorn and is going to watch the show because the people had ignored it for how long at that point? So that's great. That's great. Whole Bible connections. Thank you.
Noah could probably say something about that. You know?
Noah could definitely speak to that truth. Right. Calamity is coming. Wisdom is going to laugh because you have not heeded wisdom's warning. All right. Our last section, verses 29 through 23. That's part four. What do we see in these verses?
The result of people rejecting wisdom.
The result of people rejecting wisdom and
their judgment.
Read 33.
Oh, yeah.
Right? It's not just the result of rejecting wisdom, but also the blessing of responding rightly to wisdom. Right? When we cover these verses, Pastor Jeff said something that I think is the easiest way to navigate it. All people get what they want, along with the consequences. If you want wisdom, you'll fear God and be given wisdom. But if you want to be left to your own devices, you won't fear God. And you'll have your fill of that sin, whatever it is, and the consequences that comes with it. All people get to choose for themselves whether they live in the fear of God or whether they walk in their own arrogance. But when you choose arrogance over fear of God, you also choose destruction over peace and security. Right? And we see this play out all the time in people we navigate who don't trust God, who face terrible situations and have no one to call on in prayer.
Amen. That's a scary scary thing.
That's scary, but what's even worse is we know people who have closed their eyes in death without a savior to protect them from the judgment to come. That is the ultimate end of a foolish life, right? Okay, so for this section, what do we see when we put all of those four pieces together? Those who refuse to fear God will face calamity and death without assistance. But those who rightly respond to wisdom are secure. So, we've walked through the 33 verses. How does this passage accomplish its stated purpose? Right? We said at the top that the purpose was to equip readers and hearers to navigate God's creation in the way he intends. So how does this passage accomplish that purpose?
Well, it's to open our minds to the rest of Proverbs.
Okay.
There's going to be wisdom.
So to open our mind to the wisdom and instruction in the rest of the book, right? Mm-hmm. That's a huge piece of it. We got anybody else want to throw something with it?
We want to search for wisdom.
Search for wisdom, right? Open your mind to the wisdom that's coming in the rest of the book. How do we start it?
Fear of God.
The fear of God. So it tells us where to start the quest for wisdom, tells us who will give us the wisdom, and it tells us the consequence of pursuing that wisdom, right? When you fear God, he gives you wisdom, and he allows you to live securely and at peace. So how does the passage accomplish its purpose? By telling us to fear God and navigate people in ways that honor him, right? In our pursuit of wisdom. How does this passage connect to the gospel? In what ways do we see its message repeated, amplified, or embodied in the life of Christ and New Testament writers? Grant, could you do me a favor? Pull up Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Elder Connell, can you do me a favor? Pull up Matthew 10,
sure.
Verses 26 through 33.
Right.
Let's go with the Matthew 9.
As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. "Follow me," he said to him. So he got up and followed him. As Jesus was having a meal in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this saying means. I want mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
This is an interesting scene from the life of Jesus in light of Proverbs 1 telling us not to walk in the path of sinners. How do we navigate Proverbs 1 in light of this scene from the life of Christ? We got to realize that while Jesus is in the presence of sinners, he is not in the path of sinners. He's not walking with them on their mission. Instead, he's calling sinners to his mission, right? So Proverbs 1 is not telling us that we must live a life that has zero community with sinners. Proverbs 1 is telling us that the sinners we do have community with shouldn't influence how we navigate life. Rather, we should be recommending wisdom to them.
I think, Harry, also, you have tax collectors, and the text described them as sinners. We don't know exactly what kinds of sins they were engaged in, but Jesus isn't around them when they're committing the sins that they're known for.
Right. He's not walking the path of sin with them, but he's actually inviting them to walk in his path. He calls Matthew, the tax collector, to be a disciple, right?
And furthermore, this Matthew's text says, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. One of the parallel accounts says sinners to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not an activity of celebrating their sin. It's not a meal of celebrating their sin. It's the very opposite. He wants them to repent from what they've done.
Because what is repentance? It's to turn from your sin, right? What does wisdom say in Proverbs 1? Turn from your sin. Jesus shows up, sits at table with sinners, not to do business with them, not to walk in the path with them, but to say, hey, there's a better path. That's how we should navigate the people around us who don't fear God. Elder Connell, can you pull up Matthew 10 for me, please?
Yes, sir. Am I starting in verse 26?
26 through 33, yes, sir.
So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Who does Jesus recommend people fear? The Lord. Same way Proverbs 1:7 recommends the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. Jesus, when teaching people how to navigate wise living, says, don't fear the people around you. Fear he who can kill the body and the soul. Because fearing God is the beginning of wisdom and wise living. We're running out of time. Last question, based on our work up to this point, what is the take-home truth of Proverbs 1? Only those who fear God receive the wisdom needed to live out his standards and rest secure in him.
Would it be wisdom and knowledge?
We could add that. If I'm a word count guy. Like, if I can get it across with two less words and not slip water, I'm fighting for clarity and memory at the same time, right? I need you to be able to walk away and kind of have some handles on it. I'll give it to you again. Only those who fear God receive the wisdom needed to live out his standards and rest secure in him. May we all fear God enough to handle people properly and rest secure in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for speaking to us in your word. Thank you for instruction and correction. Help us be the people who fear you so much we handle people and decisions in ways that pleases you. God, I pray that for all of us in the room, for all of us who are connected as a church family, that whatever level we fear and honor you now, that you would increase our reverence, our fear and honor of you, so that we may handle the people you put in our paths the way you plan for us to, for their good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.